Certainly. Appreciate the prayer. And I trust that you will continue to pray for me and for yourself this morning. We know that the seeing eye and the hearing ear, that it's made by God, it's given by the Lord, it's blessed of the Lord for us to see, talking about in a spiritual sense, of course, for us to see and to hear. I certainly feel my dependency upon the Lord this morning. I feel my inadequacy of myself. And certainly my sufficiency is too small. But I'm trusting and depending upon the sufficiency of God, the sufficiency of His Holy Spirit. There's an aspect of the Holy Ghost in preaching whereby we need that spirit of preaching, that spirit of instructing and teaching and feeding the flock of God. And without that, that just won't take place. Without that, that just won't happen. I don't care how polished a man is, and he might give a good 5-point presentation, might teach a lesson and so forth and on. But you know, I'm interested in preaching. I'm interested in hearing preaching.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, I'll hear what I try to preach this morning, but I'd just soon be sitting on the seat and be listening to some good elder, amen, that's on fire for God and has a burning message to preach. I love to hear good preaching. And as Elder Ricky Harcrow said, there's two times I like to preach. That's when there's been preaching, and that's when there hadn't been any preaching. But nevertheless, be that as it may, we certainly feel lifted up many times while the preaching of the gospel is going on. Our soul is delivered. Our mindset is changed from a negative sense to a positive sense. We feel a holy zeal and an encouragement. We certainly need encouragement. God's people have always had many seasons of discouragements, troubles, heartaches. And of course we know in general, as Job of old said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Life is a mixture of sorrows and joys. But the Lord is the same through them all. Aren't we thankful for that this morning? That Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He never changes. When He said that He would go with us, when He said that He says that He will stand by us, when, as the Apostle Paul believed, that the Lord would deliver him into that heavenly kingdom, I mean, we can depend on that because the Lord does not change. That's why the Scripture tells us that the just shall live by faith. And that, in other words, that we should live by faith. And I believe that that is a combination of the fruit of the Spirit, faith, and doctrinal gospel faith. Amen. The just shall live by faith. The disciples of Christ shall live by faith. Amen. For it is the disciples of Christ, the learners, the followers of the Scripture, of the instructions of Jesus Christ. They are the ones that will have that faith in the sense of doctrine and gospel. Amen. They're the only ones that will have that. All of God's children, amen, will have that new creature. All of God's children will have the tree within them. But all of God's children bears fruit in different measures and in different degrees. Some very small. Some so that you could hardly detect it from times. Amen. And then there are times that the outgrowth, the outcropping, the manifestation of that can be at such a high level of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, patience, faith, and so forth. Those, as the Scripture says, the nine manifold fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes our fruit of the Spirit, faith, sometimes it's weak, sometimes it's frail, Sometimes, as I said, the exercise of it is not as strong as others. Sometimes we don't feel to have any faith along that sense. But thank God we have. If we have, especially those that have been in the way of Christ, amen, for years and years, amen, we'll have that doctrinal, that gospel faith to fall back on. You know, that is a, aren't we glad this morning to know that is a faith, that body of truth is that you can fall back on. When your fruit of the Spirit faith is waning, when that is small, when that is frail, when you feel discouraged, when you don't know which way to turn and you're questioning the Lord, or maybe it seems like the heavens are brass, that it's just a cast iron, that you can't get through and all, and you can't feel any sense of the manifested presence of God. That's when, amen, you can fall back, amen, on the faith of our fathers. That's when you can fall back on the gospel faith. Amen. And I believe they work hand in hand. Amen. And certainly you've got to have fruit of the Spirit faith in order to ever embrace and have any kind of gospel or doctrinal faith. And then, of course, that wonderful faithfulness of God that sustains us and keeps us, that God is faithful, and it is God in the triune God that even before the foundation of the world, that He could call those things that are not as though they were. And that God could receive the very first heir of promise that died corporally into heaven in immortal glory. Think about that. This is be some 4,000 years or so. In other words, we're going to go all the way back to Adam. But whenever, and I guess, and no guessing to it, I'm feel pretty confident and sure from God's word that the first human being, and I don't have complete knowledge and full knowledge, but knowledge that I can speak of. You understand what I'm saying? I have to speak as a man. But knowledge that I can speak of, and I can speak pretty plainly, amen, and bring the reference to you, Abel. Let's just use Abel. Amen. Abel that was murdered by his own brother. But yet the faithfulness of God and God calling those things that are not as though they were, and even some 4,000 minus whatever time it was, before the coming of Christ and before Him literally dying on the cross, that God could go ahead and receive the soul and spirit of Abel into heaven. Amen.
Yeah.
That God could receive the soul and spirit. Oh, the blood of Jesus hadn't been shed yet. No. Amen. But there is that complete, full, amen, knowledge and faith and the faithfulness of God in the triune God, that there would be the time that God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Ghost would do what He had purposed to do. And that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Men made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, of course, Abel was born in the likeness of Adam. And therefore, he had a sin nature. He had a sin nature. He was conceived and born with that sin nature and had it until he died. But yet at some time prior to that, amen, God had born him of His Holy Spirit. God had made his soul fit to live with God in heaven in immortal glory. And just like there doesn't have to be anything else done for our soul and spirit, when we die, when we breathe out our last, everything's already been done. If we're a born-again child of God, everything's been done for us to go straight into the presence of the Lord. Well, I tell you, God took Abel straight into the presence of the Lord. The other old patriarchs that you read through the Old Testament, amen, their soul and spirit, yet Christ had not come and died. Amen. But God is faithful. to his purpose. God is faithful to his core purpose, his eternal decrees, his eternal purpose that was purposed in the eternal God even before he ever created anything. I tell you, God is not the author or the cause of sin. God is not the cause of Adam's sin, but God had the remedy for Adam's sin before Adam ever sinned, before Adam was ever created. Now, that's what I believe. Amen. And that's my understanding of what Old Line Primitive Baptists believe. And I believe that's what the Word of God teaches. And I believe that that's worth noting. And that's worth remembering and keeping in consideration. For you see, also of this faithfulness of God and to his promises, to his commitments, to that of eternal life, that God that cannot lie purposed before the world began. Amen. As the scriptures teach us there, even there in Titus at the beginning of it, that before the foundation of the world, amen, God that cannot lie, he purposed eternal life. He purposed it to who? He purposed it to a foreknown people that he chose and treasured in Christ Jesus. And therefore, he borns every one of them then as they come along in time. Amen, but for some 4,000 years, even before the coming of Christ and the death of Christ, amen, the legal and positional work, amen, God did it, amen, because of the surety, because of the foundation, amen, that's in the Godhead. Amen, that God would perform, that God the Father would perform, that God the Son would perform, and that God the Holy Ghost would perform. And their purpose and their union, their mind is one. Thank God there's no division in the Godhead. Amen. God the Father does not act separately from the purpose that the Son and the Holy Ghost understands. And the Holy Ghost and the Son does not operate contrary to that of the purpose that the Father understands and operate. They operate under the same purpose, under the same will. Their will is one. That's why they are one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. One is in the way that I just told you. You know, I think about about that verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Very familiar verse. But as the Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This born-again experience that God does, this effectual work, amen, this effective, aligning, positional work, the legal work's already done, this reconciling us, amen, unto God, and this making peace was done legally at the cross, and then in a vital sense, when one of his children are born by his Spirit, and remember, they're not born again to make them his children, but because ye are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Amen. Already his child and his purpose, for God truly indeed purposed to save a people. God the Son came and saved them very ones that the Father purposed to save. And then as they come along in time, amen, the Holy Ghost, amen, bloweth. Amen, the sovereign Spirit, amen, moves and sovereignly, amen, at the direction and appointed time that God borns each one in time of his Spirit that he purposed to save and that Jesus died for. But those, all of those millions and so forth, before the coming of Christ, they weren't lost. They didn't go to some halfway house. They weren't stranded anywheres. No, it's just the same on this side of the cross, on the back side of the cross. Amen. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. That puts it pretty straight. So we're confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will faithfully keep that he hath begun. What is that good work? That good work is that work of regeneration. That good work of regeneration that he has done within. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And you know, it's the Hebrew letter there in chapter 12 and verse 2. Love verse 1, but verse 2 for the sake of time. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. The finisher of our faith. Now, it's not guaranteed that anyone will die in the faith of their fathers, even if they once had that faith, that body of truth. All right? Amen. But you see, this fruit of the Spirit faith, this faith that is deposited in regeneration, this tree that is planted, and that faith is a fruit of it. And as I said, to different degrees and so forth. And though it diminished down to hardly anything, far as in a manifested way, and that's not God's fault, that's the child of God's fault in a way of discipleship. But oh, I want to tell you, but he that hath begun, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he hath begun this good work. He is the author. He is the originator. Amen. He's the originator. He is the origin. He's the origin of this tree, this new creation that is deposited, that is within, that is planted within this new creation, this workmanship of God. Amen. That is worked within one. In that experience of regeneration is totally active on God's part. The one being acted upon is totally passive in that. Now, we're not passive in discipleship. And I would to God that old Baptist had a hold of that real well. Amen. We got a hold of that we're passive in regeneration. But let's move on and realize that we are active in discipleship. Amen. And you see that active in discipleship, all of those scriptures that teach us what we ought to do in a way of discipleship, that's what all the other orders of people out here in the world have come to, that take them out of the context of discipleship and put them in the context of sonship, and therefore make them requirements in order to live with God in glory. Now, I believe that's it in a nutshell. Amen. Concerning that, I believe that's the sum and substance of it. Amen. As far as those in a work system, they're taking and not rightly dividing and not putting in the right classification of the scriptures for to believe and to repent, to confess, and to be baptized in water in a way of obedience. Those are things one does in a way of discipleship and humble obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ, that we believe, repent, and confess, and be baptized, and then follow on in the scriptures that make us wise into salvation, that make us wise in a way of deliverance here in a temporal form, and that instructs us in the way of righteousness. But there are many orders that will tell you, in order to live with God in heaven, you got to go backwards. You got to take all of the steps that Adam took to go away from God. You got to take them steps back to get where Adam was. Well, I don't want to just get back to where Adam was. I don't want to live in the Garden of Eden. No. I done heard about a heavenly home. I done heard about a wonderful garden. I done heard about a paradise of God. And that's where I want to go. Amen. I'm not wanting to get back to where Adam was. Adam was able to fall from where he was. Amen. Now, I don't know about y'all, but now I'm feeling that right there. Amen. I'm feeling that right there down deep in my soul. Amen. We don't want to just get back to where Adam was. He was made and he was put where he was made for. But thank God that we have a captain of our salvation. And this captain of our salvation, oh, he's the one in bringing many sons to glory. Now, where is that glory? That's the third heaven. That's the paradise of God. That's the same place Jesus said to the thief there on that cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's where Jesus' deity went when he breathed out his last, when he laid down his life and said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And while his body was placed in a borrowed tomb, and when he was identified there on the cross with the wicked and buried in a rich man's tomb, oh, but yet, amen, his deity, amen, his spirit, amen, was in the very presence of Almighty God. Why? Because he did that the Father had purposed and given him to do, that he had agreed to do in the everlasting covenant. And because of that, amen, he was still able to raise up himself. He was able to take up his life again, as he said. But I tell you, God the Father honored him, and as Peter preached, that God raised him from the dead, amen, the third day. Oh, there in that context, there's no discrepancy concerning that. Amen. God the Father and the Son was in unison. But God the Father raised up his Son. His deity returned into him. And now he's glorified. A glorified Word made flesh. And sits on the right hand of God the Father. So we rejoice in that, and we're thankful, amen, that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if he's the finisher, now he's the author, right? You can't get gospel. Now, I'm tying on, I'm just trying to tie on from that of last Sunday through all this. Some things that need to tie on up. But anyway, you see, you're not the author, you're not the originator. And you're not going to be the one that finishes it. As I said, many of God's children won't hold fast even to the truth that they know. And they'll depart from it. And even their faith, the body of truth, can be overthrown. And they can go into heresy. We understand that. So here is a finisher of faith that is sure and complete. So what is this? What faith is this? This in the finisher of our faith. It's in the same connection with Philippians 1 and 6. That tree of faith, of that tree of the Spirit, amen, that bears the fruit. So this is fruit of the Spirit, amen, faith, that he is that original faith, that innate faith, that he plants within, that inerrant faith that is received through regeneration. It is there, it is complete in the mind and purpose of God, and it will be brought into a final completion where nothing disturbs it or happens to it. When once one is born of the Spirit of God, they are forever born of the Spirit of God. Children, remember that. Yeah. That never changes. Now, you may become a disgraceful child. You may become a dishonest child. You may become a cursed child. You may become a seared over and hardened a child. Amen, but you won't cease to be a child. You won't cease to be a child in the mind and purpose of God. You won't cease to be one that Jesus died for. That's fundamental. That's foundational. That's cardinal to what God's words. Because, see, this is not depending upon your fruit of the Spirit faith, because God is the finisher of that. He'll bring it, amen, that creation within you in your manifested way and in your sense of it in a timely sense. It may go down nearly to zip as far as the manifestation of it. Amen. As far as you having the heartfelt presence of him, that'd be because you're walking in the broad way. Or I would be walking in the broad way and stay on that broad way. I'll tell you, there's destruction sooner or later. There's destruction sooner or later. Many of you have heard me tell of the brother at Mount Olive 20 some odd years ago. Now I won't go into all of that, but nevertheless, he departed the faith. He denied the faith as far as the church and far as the truth is in Christ, and went in a way of destruction and forsook his wife and little children that they had, one had been adopted and a couple others were foster children. But nevertheless, went in a shameful, disgraceful way into a northern state. But I tell you what, he was back 6 months later in a coffin. He was back 6 months later in a coffin. You know, that's kind of like Old Testament things right there. You know, what you read about, you know, the real manifestation in God, the things that you read back over there. But nevertheless, I want to tell you, that's God's prerogative. And God can even chasten to the very point when one is in that broad way of denial. Now, he won't deny himself. We understand. We can turn to the scripture and read that. Though we deny him, he cannot deny himself. That's what I'm telling you. Once his child, ever his child, might be a disgraceful child, might be a disgusting child, one that brings reproach upon the name of God and upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet they're his child. But yet they're his child. Now, from a natural standpoint, you know, some of that, you know, we just can't get our arms around. But I want to tell you, that's God, and that's God's business, and that's his sovereign business. Amen. And we don't question it. Amen. We're just thankful for it, because if it's not for the grace of God and not of the goodness of God and for the goodness of God leading us to repentance and for us, for his overwhelming abundance of sufficiency and strength and help, there go I. There I could go in the same direction. But the Apostle Paul gives us some answer for that. He says that he kept under his members, under his body, those members under subjection, lest after he preached to others that he himself should be a castaway. So the Apostle Paul put some responsibility there upon himself. In other words, not to travel and to keep traveling. If you get in the broad road, take the next exit. Yeah. Now, can I be any plainer? Hey, amen. If you get on that broad road for your sake, for my sake, amen, take the next exit. Get off. Amen. Just as quickly as you can, repent. Oh, turn to the Lord. Ask the Lord forgiveness and help. Amen. I tell you, sometimes I feel like I've been in the broad way and in the narrow way in the same day. Oh, it's so easy, that mindset, that pendant to swing from the carnal to the spiritual. Oh, we have to be conscientious of that. We have to be diligent in keeping. And I thought more and more about, and I know I brought this up and mentioned it to you in a discourse about where the Lord telling Adam there to keep and to dress the garden. And I don't understand a whole lot of that, but I'm thinking more and more that what the Lord was talking about in one sense of it. And of course, in that, I believe was keeping that commandment that God had given. We know that thorns and thistles and briars hadn't come about yet before the fall. That was part of the judgment of the fall. I don't know exactly what activity there was. But I tell you, there was a way to the tree of life, amen, that needed to be kept. And after Adam had sinned and he was not suffered to eat of that tree of life anymore. And we know of those cherubims that were set at the east side of the garden with the flaming swords. And what were they to do? They were to keep the way to the tree of life. Adam did not continuously, amen, esteem the way to the tree of life. He didn't keep it set before him. Amen. He faltered. He failed when that time came there. And they ate of that tree of knowledge of knowing good and evil. So what we've got to do, as Jude wrote, we've got to keep ourselves in the love of God. Amen. Oh, keep ourselves in the love of God. That's that love of God that I never cease, that I never falter, that I never fail. But we need to esteem it. We need to set it before us. We need to walk in it. We need to have the fellowship of God's love. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's one way you can keep yourself in the love of God, is by keeping his commandments. Amen. By keeping his commandments. So we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there is a faith that he began and he finishes. Amen. And I believe that is that initial faith. It's not doctrinal faith. It's not gospel faith here. Amen. But it is that fruit of the Spirit. It is that faith that is deposited wherein we can trust him. Wherein we can rely upon him. Wherein we can fall upon him. Yeah. Rather than him falling upon us in a way of judgment. Well, I tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
Amen.
Certainly it is. Amen. To fall in the hand. Amen. Even God's people in a way of chastisement. You can fall in his hand in chastisement, but you can't fall out of his hand. Think about that. Amen. No man can pluck you out of his hand. He didn't say that it's a fearful thing to fall out of the hand of God, of a living God. He said to fall in the hand. Amen. That just goes back to that same doctrinal teaching. We're engraved in the palm of his hand. His people are his people. In the sense of purpose and election. They are his people. They are the ones that the angel said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. His people from their sins. But then as we tried to teach the lesson, if my people which are called by my name, I believe that's a segment of this large number of people. That there is a circle within. If my people which are called by my name. Amen. They're the ones that had the law and the prophets. Amen. What advantage hath the Jew much in every way? For unto them were committed the oracles or the commandments of God. So it's the same way in discipleship. When we're learners and followers, to whom much is given, much is required.
Yeah.
And of course, chastening is meted out according to knowledge. On our part, the knowledge that we have is what I can understand from the scripture. Now, I'd like to remember that body of truth, faith. The Apostle Paul, remember there in those last verses of Galatians chapter 1, talked about the churches of Judea that didn't know the apostle by face, but they had only heard that he that once destroyed the faith, that he now preached it. Remember that? So, as the apostle told Timothy there in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, fight the good fight of faith. He calls upon Timothy, and Paul wouldn't call on Timothy to do something that he wasn't doing. The apostle knew that Timothy would have to fight the good fight of faith. Fight for the doctrine, contend for the faith, contend for the body of truth. That's what Paul was doing. Because by his own testimony, when he come down to the end of the way in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Yeah.
Now, this is a faith that Paul says that he had kept.
Yeah.
All right. Now, with the faith of the faithfulness of God, it is God that keeps that.
That's it.
Right? It's God that keeps that. Remember there the verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's God's faith. That's God's faithfulness. And that's that foundation that is in God.
Amen.
Because remember, there in Hebrews at chapter 11, when we looked at that first verse there of Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance. And we went into the definition of that word substance. And of course, substance is the ground and foundation, the certainty. Well, I want to tell you, the faith and the faithfulness of God has a foundation to it. Its very core, the soundness, the steadfastness of it, the surety of it, is the very core, the very foundation of God Almighty. It's not outside of God. The faithfulness of God does not depend upon anything outside of God. God is full, He's complete, He's total solidarity. God is satisfied with Himself. You know, there's just a few things that I feel to be satisfied with. I'm satisfied with Sister Marlene. Now, at some times I may temporarily have a little uneasiness, okay? Now, I'm not going to lie about it. But God never has that. God never has that. And I'm satisfied with the old church. I tell you, when I left, and I came, I won't. At my mother, she didn't know and realize at that time. She didn't understand primitive Baptist to the degree. She understood somewhat of predestination and election, but she didn't understand about the gospel church. She so forth, and she hadn't been going with us to Nancy's Creek. But the Sunday morning that we'd already called Brother Fulmer and told him if the church would have us. To have the baptistry ready if the church would have us, because we had a made up mind, and that we were going to join the church Sunday morning. Now I hadn't told Mama that, but you know she called and said she was going with us that morning. She called and said she was going, and under her glaring eyes, we had to walk down the aisle because she wasn't approving of it because she didn't understand. Her whole mindset was of thinking that primitive Baptists thought they were the only ones going to heaven. Now, you see, that's what a lot of folks draw the conclusion, and they draw the wrong conclusion when we talk about that we're the only gospel church.
Yeah.
We didn't say that we're the only ones going to heaven. Our doctrine is the only doctrine that teaches and embraces Revelation 5 and 9 and believes that God's got a people from all over this world, out of every family, out of every kindred and tongue, that He has redeemed by His blood, and they'll be in heaven in immortal glory, fully and totally and completely.
Amen.
In the framework of the faithfulness of God.
Amen, brother.
That's right. As far as I know, we're the only ones that will embrace that. We don't believe we're the only ones going to heaven in mortal glory. No, we don't believe that at all. But I tell you what, if I didn't believe, amen, that the primitive Baptist today, amen, was the church, were the ones that had come down through the time, that had come on and descended from that, as the apostle told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. It was the Lord that taught Paul, and Paul taught Timothy this doctrinal truth, this body of truth, and he was to teach faithful men and them others, and faithful men and them others, and believe that God, in His overall providential care and in his oversight and in His preserving, has preserved a gospel church here in this earth.
Amen.
And if I didn't believe, amen, that if this local church right here, amen, was not a part of that, that has come down through time, I wouldn't have put my membership in here and come over here. Now, that's plain, but that's the truth. Amen. That's where I stand. I'm just as churchy now as Noah was arky. Amen. I believe, amen, in the local body. I believe in the local church. I believe that in the vast number of times, and you'd be hard-pressed to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt when it wasn't so, but I believe when the word church is used in the New Testament through it, in at least 99% of the places, you could argue a few places, but I believe it's talking about local churches. Amen. Local bodies that are descendants, amen, from mother and grandmother and great-grandmother and great-great-grandmother. Churches, amen, that were set in order, in good gospel order, and that's come down through the time since Jesus built his church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say, I'll build my churches. Hello. Amen. He said, I'll build my church. And upon this rock, amen, this rock of himself, that he's the foundation. He's not the foundation and corner of every Tom, Dick, and Harry, amen, belief that is out here in this world. I want to tell you, somebody said, why are there so many different orders of people? Because there's so many different mindsets of people. Amen. There's so many that got up this notion and got up that notion and got mad at this and that and said, well, I'll just start my own. And you know what? They started their own. Yeah. Amen. They started their own. It wasn't the Lord's. I tell you, you start up one today. You start your own up today. It's not the Lord, because the Lord done it some 2,000. It's 2,000 years too late.
Yeah.
You're 2,000 years too late. Now, that's pretty dogmatic, but that's all right. There's a lot of things I'm not as dogmatic upon, and I'll give a little room. Amen. But some of these things, mostly that I'm telling you this morning, I'm dogmatic upon these things. Amen. I believe the certainty of these things, amen, that we've been instructed in, that God's word instructs us, and that our forefathers, I'm speaking of old primitive Baptist old line that held forth and held fast and fought the good fight of faith, fought against opposition, and they continuously pressed, amen, their way, kept on pressing into the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets were until John, but now it's the gospel of the kingdom preached, and every man presseth into it in order to fight this good fight of faith. Brothers and sisters, you have got to continuously to be pressing. Now, yes, you had to press diligently when you came forth. You was having to press against and fight against your Adamic nature and against Satan and his cohorts. You were having to press against peers, different ones, maybe even family and so forth, that you had to press against to press into the kingdom. But you know, dear ones, we've got to continuously to press, to keep pressing into it. This morning, you, in a degree, you had to press, amen, to come this way. And you've had to press. You've had to fight against your Adamic nature. You've had to try to bring your thoughts into captivity, amen, by the help and grace of God. You've had to try to think upon spiritual things out of that spiritual tree, that spiritual creation, whereby to worship and to praise God and to think upon spiritual things. That's pressing into the kingdom. It don't happen by accident. It's deliberate that you press into the kingdom, and that you keep on and keep on and keep on. I want to tell you, when we win a battle, there's no time, amen, for a whole lot of rejoicing over it. When you've done all to stand. In other words, you just prepare to do battle again. When you've stood, you just get ready to stand again. Amen, just get ready. Because I want to tell you, there's a different attack coming in a different way. Maybe before, there's a different dart, a fiery dart of Satan that's being cast against you. And you got to take up the shield of faith. I tell you, with the shield of faith, oh, how that we can take, relying upon that God has given us in regeneration, to feel a dependency and a casting upon the Lord, and a dependency upon the Lord, and a trusting in Him to lift up the shield. When we lift up that shield of that body of truth, of doctrinal commitment, of our commitment unto Him, and we stand firm upon it, there I can see a combination of fruit of the Spirit and a doctrinal and gospel. You've got to have the fruit of the Spirit, faith, and you've got to have some knowledge in the truth to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you don't stand for the truth, you'll fall with error. If you don't stand for the truth, you'll fall with error, you'll fall in error. Amen. So we've got to lift up that body of truth coming forth from that fruit of the Spirit, faith, uniting and holding up and saying, yes, I believe these things. I believe the certainty of these things. By the grace and help of God, I'm going to hold fast unto these things. Oh, the apostle did it until his very dying hour. I have kept the faith. So he didn't, in this sense, he wouldn't be saying that he had kept the fruit of the Spirit, faith. That's God that keeps and preserves that. Now, he would have exercised it. Amen. He would have exercised it and so forth. But that of keeping, that's the word that I have to key in upon right there in order trying to understand. I have kept the faith.
Yeah.
I believe it goes to the very heart. Amen. As he told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. As Jude said, for us to earnestly contend for the faith, that body of truth that was once delivered unto the saints.
Yeah.
And that faith that the Apostle Paul, that he once destroyed, that he now preached. Amen. He preached it. He preached, amen, that faith of the Son of God. Remember that text? What was that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, something like that? But we brought that in, I think, last Sunday. But Paul said that the life that he now lived in the flesh, amen, that he lived it, how? Remember? By the faith of the Son of God. Amen. Amen. By the truth of the Son of God, the body of truth, by the doctrine, by that of Jesus' commandments, that he had laid down. Paul lived his life by that. He lived his life by the instruction of the Scriptures. Amen. You know, there in the New there in that first century, and you can even go back in those early days from John the Baptist and certainly Jesus and certainly the apostles. I mean, just look at the quotations from the Old Testament that was used. Just look at the quotations. They preached the Scriptures. Jesus even told some to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Talking about the Scriptures. The Scriptures are they. They are they. Going back, the Scriptures. The Scriptures. They testify me. Jesus says they testify me. I am seen. I'm seen in the Scriptures. You know, there in, I know we're jumping around, but we it's needful. And so forth. But back there in Hebrews 11, where it said, now faith is the substance, and I tell you that it's the ground and foundation, is the certainty, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now we've discussed a little bit about that substance. You know, there's that we can tie in and understand about the evidence. The evidence of things not seen. I want to... we go back there to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 24. Don't have time to talk about all these things about the creature and about hope and so forth. But it's just starting in 24. of Romans chapter 8. For we are saved by hope. Now, you've heard me say this before. Somebody said this says we're saved by hope. But then Ephesians chapter 2 says that we're saved by grace. Which is it? Well, it's both. But it's in the context that it's in. Amen. That initial saving, deliverance, born again. Amen. It's by grace. But then now, for the born again child of God, there's a salvation that comes about through hope. For we are saved, we're delivered by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Why doth he yet hope for? The question is asked. For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So faith is the groundwork. Faith is the certainty of those things that we've not seen, but yet we believe, we lay hold upon them, even as, and we can't do it as the extent that God did, as God called that, those things that were not seen as though they were. That's the fullness and the completeness and the solidarity of God. But there is that sense in which the faith. And it goes on into with all of the different patriarchs of old and the ones that are brought up here, that he goes on and talks about them by faith that they did this and by faith that they did that. Now, I want to get in just a few things right here in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered an excellent sacrifice. He offered an acceptable sacrifice. He offered an orderly sacrifice. He offered the prescribed sacrifice. He offered the commanded sacrifice. All right? He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain didn't offer the prescribed sacrifice. Those fruits out of the ground were not representative of the Lamb of God that should come. But I tell you, Abel offered that lamb representing Christ. I believe by faith, Abel was able to look through that lamb that he was offering. However, to see however God received it, whether God sent down, when he offered him, God sent down fire upon it, showing the visible evidence of it, or in whatever sense, or whether God spoke audibly. But I believe there was a sense in which Abel was able to know that God had accepted his sacrifice. And so he obtained witness that he was righteous. His sacrifice did not make him righteous. But God witnessed. So there is a witness which he obtained witness. There was witness to that he was righteous. That he was in the way of righteousness. That he was in the way of right doing. See, he's a born again child of God. He has that inward teaching within. And I believe that teaching from without, whereby God had taught through the killing of those animals and the giving of the skins and God speaking. We don't have it recorded and so forth, but yet some way, somehow, the law of God, the method was imparted unto Adam and in teaching his children. Adam understood that body of truth and understood to offer that lamb. You see, he is of the elect. God loved Abel. He is an elect child of God. Cain was not. Now, here's something else dogmatic. Cain is dead. His body is buried. I assume it's buried. Somewheres here are in tombs. Somewheres here upon this earth. But I want to tell you, his soul and spirit is in hell. That's where it's at. That's where Cain's soul and spirit is. It's in hell. But Abel, his soul and spirit is in heaven. Yeah. His soul and spirit is in heaven. But he obtained witness that he was righteous. His His act of what he sacrificed and how he sacrificed, and with the attitude and with the motivation that he did, and with the mindset that Cain sacrificed, I want to tell you, it was a testimony. It didn't make him righteous, but it was a witness that he was righteous. And it says God testifying of his gifts. God testifying of that gift that, no doubt, we don't know how many times before this, or if it was the first time of practice or whatever. It doesn't matter. But Abel offered unto the Lord the gift, or gifts as it says, plural, that he offered unto the Lord, if he had done it multiple times thus far, or whatever the situation was. God testifying of his gifts, of that from the right motivation of his heart, and from the rightness of the faith, the rightness of the body of truth, of the teaching, of the instruction that he had to offer that lamb, which represented the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, of course, we know that God said unto Cain that Abel's blood was crying out to God from the ground. Now, that may be the sense in which it says, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. But I believe that this ETH, that he yet speaketh, that Abel was still speaking when the Apostle Paul wrote this. He was still being spoken of. I hope you're following me there. He was still being spoken of. The Scripture spoke of him. And you know, in that sense, Abel is still speaking today. By me bringing this up, by me speaking this out, by me rehearsing and telling in this lesson of Abel and of his works, and that by faith what he did, he's yet speaking. And every time you read about Abel, every time you read that account in Genesis chapter 4, every time you read this by faith, how that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice and so forth, Abel is still speaking. Abel is still speaking. By it he being dead, yet speaketh. God said his blood cried out to him then. But God, in whatever sense, God heard his blood speaking then, if it's symbolic language or ever how it is, but in the sense of expression. That's what the Scripture says. We can turn back over there and read it. But nevertheless, the point is, he's still speaking. He speaketh. Abel speaketh. He's still speaking today. Amen. Not literally, but from the Bible, from the Scripture. Abel is still speaking. So, it's 12, so we need to stop there. Like I said, we're just trying to tie on to some things and tie some things up. From last Sunday. I trust that these things that we brought before you today would be of help and a benefit to you. God bless you is my prayer. We'll stand together, publish the open door of the church. Amen.